Father, we come to you this morning. Dear God, you've done so much for us. And you got the power. You could have the rocks cry out. But what good will that do? It's people who you've made through procreation, even in our day, this 2010. And dear Father, you let us lose what we had in Adam and now gain it back through Jesus Christ, which is much better for those who will trust your Savior. And I pray you'd help me exalt him. He's the answer. What a sad thing in our day when we have our president and people like Oprah Winfrey say that they can be a Christian and not really trust Christ, or if they trust Christ, others can be a Christian not have to trust him. Lord, what a sad thing it is that we have people in such positions today that would deny that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And I believe there'll be a curse on this nation one day if something don't change, because God honored his son when he was here. He's the one who said he's the only way. The Bible has hundreds of verses of scripture declaring that, and yet people decide that there's other ways other than through Jesus Christ. Father, one day you will come back, your son will, and you'll prove what you said about him, and I pray you'd help us exalt him until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 17 and 18. The Holy Spirit of God inspired this book that we've got in our hands, the Holy Bible. Peter wrote it under that inspiration. And I pray today now as I take which God inspired through the Apostle Peter, he'd help me by anointing me to preach that which has been written through Peter by the Holy Spirit of God. Here we find in verse 17, Peter says something like this: "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before," there are some things that Peter said, these who he writing to knew. If not, there's a potential to be known. And if there's a potential to be known, then it ought to be those who name Christ as Savior to learn what God is telling these men to write, that God the Holy Spirit tell them to write. And he said to you that you know these things before. What are some things they know? Well, we do know in 1 Peter, he talked about the blood of Christ being precious. If you just go back to the first of this chapter, you'll find that Peter said, the second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. This epistle I'm writing to you. In other words, beloved, he's talking to those who have been born into the family of God. He's talking about those who have been saved. They're called the beloved. I wrote this that I might stir up, watch, their pure mind. That tells me if the Bible says they had pure minds, that is, Christ made it possible for them to understand the instructions of God. It was only in their favor that they give the effort to find out what those instructions were. But you see, here's the thing. Knowledge does not come from God just automatically. He has it written. This book can be studied and many things can be learned. If it's sitting around, never open it, or just reading it casually, you're not going to have much knowledge from it. But it's written to stir our minds and to be mindful of the words. What, verse 2? Be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, the words that were spoken by the holy prophets, and to be mindful of the commandments that God had given, which is equal to the same thing as God's word when it comes to the apostles. And then he talked about the coming of Christ and how the world laughs and scoffs at it. And he goes in verse 8, said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And he calls about the one day of the Lord, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day. Verse 5, he said, but they deny this wittily, they're ignorant. In other words, the record's here, and God's people have access to it, and even God's people would deny the record by not believing what God said about his son coming back. And this is what Peter is talking about here. He said the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. In verse 14, he said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. What such things? Verse 12 and 13, talking about the hasting coming of the Lord. 13, the less according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, These are things that God has taught us about in detail. Most people talk about them in general and let them go haphazardly. No, when you see detail about what God has said, it'll cause us to do more than just approach it casually. It will do something to our heart as he bears witness to us. And now he comes down. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, beware. Guard yourself. Take note. Guard yourself. Because something's going to happen. If you have these things available and don't know them, notice he said, lest ye also. Now listen, he's not talking to the world here. He's talking to the beloved. He's talking to born-again children like we are most in here, I hope, this morning. He says, beloved, beware. Again, lest ye also being led away from the air with the error of the wicked. Unless you who are saved be led away with the error of the lawless people who have what God says but refuse to read it and refuse to study it and refuse to obey it once they see it. And he goes on, he said, unless ye wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Notice, steadfast. Didn't say you fall from your salvation, but fall from your steadfastness. You will be tossed around with every wind of doctrine unless you understand the basis of what God has said here to his people. Now, verse 18, he tells us how we can keep this steadfastness and not fall in this trap. He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not talking about Buddha here. He's not talking about Confucius here. He's telling us exactly, notice again, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It amazes me here that he doesn't say grow in the knowledge of the Bible. He doesn't say grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures, which would have been appropriate to say that here. But he's telling us, for what he's given here, that if we're going to really understand where we are and what we're to be doing, we have to grow first in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will be growing scripturally. Amen? You will be growing scripturally because you'll not find anything about him in truth other than this book. So you've got to study this book to find out about him. And if you leave this book aside or lay it aside and try to find out other information, you certainly will be confused. To him be glory now and forever, he said. Interesting. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in our Savior Jesus Christ. That is my subject this morning as far as the message is concerned. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We all need a vice. There's nothing in this life that we go to do that we don't need a vice. If we go and never seen or done something before, someone needs to tell us about it. If we have doing something, someone comes in, never sees it before, someone needs to tell us about it. I heard a story where a fellow one time said he wanted to jump out of an airplane, a parachute. He always wanted to do that. And he was a little bit afraid. So he went and took a class. And they said, it's very simple. All you got to do, said, you just, when you get up there, we'll check your shoot out. You got a rip cord, just pull that cord. When you pull that cord, he said, well, first of all, when you get in the plane, you jump out, count to 10, then pull that cord. And he said, if it doesn't open by chance, he said, then there's an emergency cord you can get hold, you pull that. And it's very rare that both of those chutes, at least if one doesn't open, the other one will, and you'll be safe. He said, that sounds safe enough. Good enough. So he got up at the plane. And he got to the place, and he jumped out. He counted to 10. He pulled his ripcord, and nothing happened. And he quickly pulled his emergency cord, and nothing happened. And here he was going to the ground at a rapid pace. And about a few thousand feet up in there, as he was coming down, he saw another fella going up. And he said to that fella, hey, you know anything about a parachute? He said, no, sir. Do you know anything about a gas stove? We all need information, don't we? We need information. That's how we grow. Now, Peter closes his epistle here with this admonition. He has said, grow, the last thing. Grow in grace. That's a command. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not something that we can take just easy and it just come at, you know, accidentally along. Peter said, you need to do this. And when you do, some things are going to happen. in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3 and 4. Turn there. We'll be there a few minutes as we go through this. We have the precious promise given by God. If you look with me, you'll find that he talks about. Look in verse 3. He said, according to his divine power, hath given unto all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us to his glory and, again, his virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Here, Peter is writing and let us know there's some promises that God has given. And one thing I like about verse 3, according to his divine power, hath given us unto us all things. Everything in Christ that's needed has been given to us and pertaining to life and godliness. Now, certain knowledge is the source of a wonderful blessing from God. There's some things the blessing is held back if we don't have the knowledge that God would put that's equated for that blessing. Grace and peace is multiplied in verse 2. Grace and peace is multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. That simply means that it's increasing. What does it mean to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior? How can we be sure that we're growing in that knowledge? Again, why is Peter so concerned that we grow in that knowledge? We find the answers here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 through 11. Let's look at these a few minutes with me together. And when we do, you should be better if you look at these things in the eyes of the Scriptures and ask God through faith to help you. It'll help you find that you will look what he says in verse 8. But if these things be in you and bound in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's two points here. First of all, what does growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ involve? What does it involve? We're commanded to do that. Where do I get the information from? Well, he's using what he's already written to refer back to, and these things you zero in on. And he comes up with the consummation in the last verse of this particular chapter here in chapter 3. Again, there are 8 graces here that are involved in this knowledge. And he gives them to us down in verse 5 through 7. He starts out with faith. It amazes me because I know that faith is very important in our lives to know God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith is an important factor and channel for us to know anything about God. But it also amazes me why that once you and I come to Christ through faith, why is it that he puts godliness the 6th thing rather than the 2nd thing? But he does. Evidently, there's got to be some growth to even understand what godliness is. Maybe that's what's wrong in so-called Christianity today, because there's not a lot of godliness seen because nobody knows what godliness is. They've actually come up with their own ideas and thought of their own things, and they make it whatever they want it to be. That's not what Peter did, though. And Peter lays these things out before us. Notice, first of all, down in verse 5, he talks about, he said, and besides these things, they'll add to your faith. Now, the word add is very important. You have faith, he says, add to your faith now. That doesn't come just haphazardly. Add to your faith. What does he say? Faith is conviction. Faith is the strong assurance of something. Faith should be strong so you're not tossed with every wind of doctrine that comes along when it comes to your path. He says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is simply moral excellence. It's goodness. It's character in such a way that it produces that which what the society would think to be the blessing of society. He says, add to your faith virtue. Then he says, add to virtue knowledge. It's interesting. It's like a progressive thing. Knowledge is correct insight. Knowledge is gaining the facts. Knowledge is looking at something through eyes in turn that begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then he says, after you do that, he says, when you add to knowledge, then to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is self-control. Temperance is self-discipline. Isn't it interesting? Self-discipline is needed in turn when it comes to knowledge. Probably because without self-discipline, you won't ever study this Bible. Satan will see to it. He'll preoccupy you with everything in this world. Self-discipline is needed. Add self-discipline to knowledge, and in turn you gain more knowledge, because that is literally, or when you talk about temperance, is self-discipline, is self-control. Then he says, add patience to that. Perseverance. This is bearing up under trials. This is when troubles and trials and sorrows come. We can bear up under it because we have not only God in his promises, but we know the promises. And we're looking everything, adding all of these in series to the faith, which makes our faith stronger, as Peter is telling his parishioners here. And then notice he said, add to patience, godliness. And down in verse 6, godliness. Godliness is godly character out of devotion towards God. It's learning to walk with God. And as you have this godly character, you don't care what people say. You realize that God is more important than anybody else in this world. And you do your best to try to walk with him biblically as much as possible. Knowing you have all kinds of problems and knowing the weakness of this flesh generally gives us a hard time in this life. Then he says, add, brother, kindness, which is love towards the brethren, a type of love. Then he says, put love or charity, which is love, which is active goodwill towards those in need. Now, if look in verse 8. He said, for if these things, watch this now, if these things be in you and abound. Isn't it amazing? These eight graces, if they be in you and abound. Word abound means increase, overflow. If they fill you, as you add each to each one that leads to the faith, will cause your faith to be strong. He says, watch this. They make you that ye shall neither be barren, that means idle, unfruitfulness, useless. These things will make you not to be barren, but you'll be useful, not useless. And he says, nor unfruitful, how? In the knowledge of Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. We must abound in these eight graces. Only then can be it said that we're growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is something more than just simple increase in our intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of folks that walk this planet today that knows about Jesus Christ in name and some things about him, but that's all? That's not what this is talking about. That's the reason some people tell you, say, I believe Jesus Christ, but also believe there's another way to get to heaven. See, they don't know the Jesus of this Bible. That's the difference when it comes to us in presenting the Jesus of this Bible and the Jesus of this world. Even now, even such knowledge has a place when it comes to intellectual, because that's the way we learn. But it's just one of the graces of the. It's just one of the graces that's necessary. Peter is talking about growing in full and personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, he ought to be more to us now than he was when you and I got saved. I'm going to tell you that. We don't know more about him now than when we got saved. I'm glad you don't have to know a whole lot about him to know that he's who God said he is and he said he is, and trust him for that. But we need to know more about him now. This comes by developing the Christ-like attributes defined in these few verses here of these graces. The more that we grow in these graces, the more we know Jesus Christ. For he is the perfect personification of these graces. This involves more than intellectual knowledge. As a matter of fact, the Greek word here used for knowledge means to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, study this book, to know thoroughly who Jesus Christ is, to know accurately who Jesus Christ is, to know him well. Verse 2 said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. That's increased. The more you learn, grace and peace is multiplied. How? Knowing the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some people think just this world knowledge. And I believe in education. But I'll tell you this. Give me somebody who knows Jesus, this Bible, and wants to know about him from this Bible. I'd rather have him than anybody in any of the professional schools who don't know it. Because this is spiritual discern. And God's Spirit has to give us that understanding. Again, such knowledge comes only as we demonstrate these Christ-like graces in our lives. It also involves developing these graces in conjunction with each other. Notice in verse 5 he says, Add to. Start with faith, but you, it's as far as the goal, but you get down. Charity or love is the far end. Isn't it interesting? This word implies before each grace is mentioned. It means add to, supply. Before each one of these graces mentioned, it says one is to add to the other. If I look at it and I want to see, I see that when it comes to faith, add virtues to faith. Then when I get down and I see not only that it add virtue to faith, but I'm to add knowledge to virtue, which in turn those two add to faith. And then he goes on and he says temperance. When I'm to add temperance and add temperance to knowledge, and then those two to virtue and those two to faith. You see, every one of these is constantly leading me to develop the strength of my faith. And you know, when you get these graces in line, it's not going to be faith in Buddha and other places. It's going to be faith in Jesus Christ and the God of this Bible. Because he said these graces will lead you to strengthen your faith. And you know who you have believed, like the Apostle Paul. And he will give us understanding. It's simply the Greek used here to suggest the idea of each grace working in harmony with the others to produce an overall effect. It's like a chorus or the choir. You get the choir up here and Brother Cannon starts saying, let's let the soprano sing. Now, they probably could sing, but there's not a whole lot of harmony unless one's out of tune. You know it. But then what do? You have sopranos to sing. Then you say, let's add the altos to it. Amen? Now you got a little better sound. Then let's add the tenors to the alto, to the sopranos. It's a little better sound. Then you say, well, let's add the bass to the tenors, to the alto, to the sopranos. And suddenly, if it's in harmony, it's in tune, and there's a wonderful flowing sound from those people who are in tune by singing their parts. That's what this is. Each one adds to the better of the other till you get to faith, so your faith can be strong. And that's the reason that a lot of times people don't understand preachers who get up and preach this book rather than preaching a little essay. Because the Holy Spirit wants us to know God has done more than just wrote a book to leave on the coffee table, so you can say, well, yeah, I believe the Bible. Now, if you really believe it, you're going to study it. And got to bear witness with your heart what is really happening. And not only that, but you'll have to apply it in life for it to mean anything. And see how God works. And that applying is hard because you weep a lot. And you have a lot of opposition when that takes place. But God Almighty honors himself through us when that happens in this life. The preposition to suggested that each grace is tempered and made perfect the grace that goes before it. For instance, to have tempers, to add tempers to knowledge, so knowledge, tempers, is that self-control. The grace of self-control enables one to apply properly the knowledge one has. To knowledge add self-control, and self-control will help you and that knowledge to be able to apply it properly. It enables you to apply the proper the knowledge one has. If you take and add to self-control, perseverance or patience. Self-control, in turn, needs the quality of perseverance to be constant day after day. That's the reason you see in Romans chapter 5, and Paul talks about peace. He said in chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, he said, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. We don't understand that. In fact, a lot of us Christians don't understand that. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patient experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And he said, God has commended his love towards us, and while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, what happens, these enhance the other. One by itself is one thing and powerful, but add it to another, and it's a link to give us strength when it comes to our faith in this life. Again, it's interesting. When we look at these individual graces, each grace is necessary. They must be developed in conjunction with each other. We cannot be selective here. Someone said, well, you know, I don't like seven of them. I'll take patience, all right. It don't work that way. Now, since there's maybe some patience a little bit to help us when we go into problems, to face problems, but we're talking about this growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in secrets here. The Holy Spirit put them in secrets for a purpose. Someone would say like that, I just want to be selective. No, just pick one that we like and leave the others behind. It won't work for us that way. It's obvious that God is laying out something wonderful here. This growth involves a diligent effort. That's what he said. If you look in verse 5 and verse 10, he talks about, he said, besides this, give all diligence to, add to, with diligence. In verse 10, he says the thing, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence unto make your calling and election sure. Diligent means earnestly, earnestness, zeal. Diligent means literally do it with haste, with power, and move forward with energy as we look at these things to apply them in life. To grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ requires much effort in an individual. You can't be lazy and do it because God isn't, it just doesn't happen automatically. We do not accidentally or naturally develop these graces just by living and surviving. If we are not careful, we may be like the teacher that Ray Steadman tells about, as she had been teaching school for 25 years. And a job came open that she wanted. And she applied for that job because she had 25 years experience. And when the job was filled, she didn't get the job. Someone had been there 2 or 3 years. And she went to the principal and asked the question, what is going on here? I've got tenure. Been here 25 years. I've got 25 years experience. And the principal said to her, no, I'm sorry. You do not have 25 years experience as you claim. You had only 1 year experience, which you copied 25 times. And therefore, all that you're doing is the same thing now you did 25 years ago. You should have grown more and been able to handle the class with different and newness. What does that mean? That means simply you broaden your mind. You use the talent that's got. Don't copy the same thing over and just make. See, a person who copies everything every week, every year for 25 years is doing no more than just watching the clock. 40 years, 4 hours, or how many hours they have to teach, they just go home. But he said, no, that's not what this job calls for. This job calls for dedication. It is not a clock watcher. It isn't a time element. It's yourself. And this dear lady has given herself in 3 or 4 years, and you've only copied 25 years what you did the first year. And she didn't get the job. And I thought about when I read that story, it's a true story. Unless we continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, we are simply repeating the first year over and over again, year after year after year. We got saved and we're still in the play tent playing babes in Christ. You understand what I'm talking about? I must have left you somewhere. Where did I leave you? I need to go back and pick you up if I did. What I'm telling to you, it's important that what Peter is telling us here about this growth. How much have we improved since we have been saved? Peter gives 3 reasons as to why we should give all diligence to grow in this knowledge of grace and truth, on grace of Jesus Christ. And it leads to the second point. Why should we be growing in this knowledge? It's interesting. I've sent some fellows to the hospital this past week. I get asked a lot of times, when I'm around someone doing something I've never seen before, I ask a lot of questions. Because I'm eager to learn. I'm not a plumber or those things. I'm not an electronic man. I used to be, but now electronics are far out. I'd have to go back to school if I did 50 years ago. But what I'm saying to you is that I ask a lot of questions because I want to learn. And one time we was doing something, and somebody said, yeah, preacher, you ask a lot of questions. Why? And I told him why, because I may never do that, but I want to know why you're doing it, how you did it, why you did it that way. What would it do if you did do it? Listen, that's the way I am, so if I'm going to work with you, better not ask me, I'm going to ask you some questions. Amen. It's like the camel. He came one day to his mother, and he said to his mother, Mother, why do I have three toes on my feet? And she said, that's obvious. You got that because walking in the sand in the desert, you won't sink. Oh, that sounds okay. And then he said, well, why have I got these long eyelashes? And she said, that's obvious, sir. And in the desert, a lot of sand, and that keeps the sand out of the eyes. Well, that sounds right. And he was around a little bit, and suddenly he said, why did I got this big hump on my back? And she said, that's where you store water. In the desert, you can go long ways and not have to drink water. He said, that sounds pretty good. And he said, let's see now. I have three toes. I'm walking in the desert so I won't sink to sand. Have long eyelashes where sand won't get my eyes. Have this big hump on my back where I drink water and travel long ways in the desert and not have to be thirsty. He came back and said, Mother, could I ask you one more question? She said, sure, son, go ahead. He said, what in the world are we doing in the San Diego Zoo then? I think that's a good question, don't you? And what's going in the zoo if you got that's what you're made for? Why should we be growing in this knowledge? Failure to grow in this knowledge is a result in spiritual ignorance. Look what he said in verse 9, folks. I'm asking you to look. I'm following right, direct, verse by verse, word to word. Look in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, yeah, and started with that love, and move up towards grace and add to each one of these so that you get the grace, the harmony is there as they subsidize and helps. He that lacketh these things is blind. That doesn't mean physical blindness. It means simply can't see what God is doing through faith because his faith is not enlarged in it. And he cannot see afar off. And watch, he has forgotten. Now, it isn't that he's lost it, but he's forgotten, which should motivate him to serve God better. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Isn't it an amazing thing and a sad thing when someone gets to the place they haven't lost their salvation, but they've forgotten it and they're living more like the world than like God says live? That's what Peter said. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. Notice, he said, they have forgotten. We're short on sight if we're not growing in this knowledge. To be like Christ is the object of being a Christian. That's the reason we find in Colossians chapter 3, and Paul put it this way, verse 9, to the church. He said, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That is, he's renewed in knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The failure to grow is an indication that we forgot who we are and that we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ to start with. Why were you redeemed? Oh, I thought we was redeemed to forgive our sin. Yes, we were. I thought we was redeemed to go to heaven. Yes, we were. I thought we was redeemed that we'd have a relationship with God. Yes, we are. But also we must present ourselves to God and become what he wants us to be. Like the character of Jesus Christ is our goal and our pattern, though we fall short of that in this particular life. Doing those things will keep us from falling. That's what he tells us here. Literally, this does not mean that we will never sin. 1 John 1:8. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. If we confess our sin, verse 9, he forgives us our sin and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar because he says we have sinned. The word itself, it doesn't mean that we never sin as he talks this. The word itself has to do fall. Stumble means to fall into misery, become wretched, feel bad, feel depressed. All those characteristics, it brings us down because God is allowing everything to pressurize us, let us know that we're loaded with sin and nothing can take it away except Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed at Calvary. We never go so far as to fall short of our salvation. This growth makes our calling and election sure. Verse 10, he says that. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Ye shall never stumble. If you take these eight graces and start where faith and come where love is at, charity, and let them subsidize each other, your faith. Every time one of these is added to the other, it just makes your faith stronger and stronger and stronger. Because God is using that for us to grow. We never go so far to fall short. God gives us abundant entrance into his everlasting kingdom. What he says in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. I love that. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice, these things will call us to move abundantly. Not just, someone said, well, if I just slide in, if I, you know, if I can just get there, that's all that really matters. Oh my, you sure ain't grown much. There's more to it than that, folks. You ain't fell in love with the Lord enough who saved you to realize you don't want to stand there empty-handed. You don't stand before God empty-handed and didn't really see, not by faith, but by sight, what he did for us by shedding his blood. Been handled with cruel hands and handled like he was and made like the scum of the earth. And see, you did that for us. And you have nothing to offer. But you're there because you trust him as your Savior. The ultimate destiny of the redeemed is here. God gives us this abundant entrance into his everlasting kingdom. And this everlasting kingdom is probably the heavenly kingdom Paul refers to in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. The ultimate destiny of the redeemed. What is meant by the idea of abundant entrance that we see here in verse 11? What is this abundant entrance? It means we can enter in it as it were a triumph. I mean, when we possess these great graces here, we can live victoriously and joyously anticipating what lies ahead. Go to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Paul talks about that in the crown look for him. To go rejoice is that you didn't do what you do for reward, but you do it because you love God. Charity started the thing that increased your faith when you went through these graces. But what you found out was this: God rewards those who serve him. Now let me ask you something, folks. Is it not reasonable to think that if a person walks into the presence of God and he gets a reward, that will be abundant in his presence when there be so many won't get anything? Because all they did was trust Christ and had an inheritance that came through by birth in Christ, but never did one thing worthy of reward. I think there would be some feeling, Lord, I'm so sorry. Maybe that's when he's going to wipe away the tears. He's going to do that in Revelation, you know. So I think because there won't be some loved ones there, folks, you're going to see things different than you do now. Your loved ones are going to be different than attacked by flesh. Thank God for those that are there, but it's entirely different. Could it be we'll see how much he loves us and how much we thought we loved him but didn't love him enough to even give him ourselves so he could use us for his wonderful glory? We possess these graces. We can live victorious. This should motivate us to be diligent in growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To do so will make our calling election sure. That's what he said in verse 10. If we become apathetic in our desire to grow in these graces, we have forgotten that we were purged from our sin. That's an amazing verse to me. He didn't say that you were lost, but he said, in your mind, you should be doing this, but you're doing this. And if you do this more than you do this, which God has said that you do this, then somehow or another you're so involved with this, shows that you've forgotten what God's done for you. That's pretty simple. Well, I just don't read a Bible. Preacher, it convicts me. Well, that's the reason it's written. If we need to repent and ask God to forgive us, if we need to do that, only we can know that and ask him to do it. The question is, are you growing in this grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If you are, then could I ask you, are you practicing it? Because if you're growing, you will be practicing. If not, God will cut it off. Secondly, if you are not, why not? Talking to us for a second now, why not? See, to practice these is to enter into God's kingdom abundantly, not just to slide in or just to get there. God says that when you come in, thank God for the birth. All of us are children through the birth. But the rewards will be passed out, and that will be seen based on what we do as individuals. I'm talking about growing in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we do that, and we take this love, he's talking about in charity, and add it to brotherly kindness, and then take those and add it to godliness, and take those and add it to patience, and take those and add it to temperance, and take those and add it to knowledge, and take those and add it to virtue, and take those and add it to faith. Boy, your faith is going to be something. This world is not going to understand you, and a lot of Christians won't. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the precious word of God. Dear Father, we need instructions from on high. And this is the only authority we have. We do love you, Lord. But we live in an age that most people don't understand living in. We live in a wonderful age now because we have so much. And yet, plentifulness sometimes takes us away from these graces, which can strengthen our faith. Sometimes people say, "Preacher, I wish I had more faith. I wish my faith was stronger." Lord, if they learned these 8 graces and ask God to help them apply them to subsidize each one over a period of time, you'd be surprised how strong their faith would be. That don't make a person arrogant. It makes them lovable. And they come to this world with a loving attitude and try to show them Jesus Christ. Yes, there's times we have to take a stand. We have to do that. I'm so grateful, dear Father, that you teach us that we're increasing knowledge. You multiply us through this knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Grace and peace will be added to us. I'm so glad, dear Father, to know that you give us all things pertaining to this life in your Son. But then you gave us instructions what to do. Father, I pray for people in our service today who may be not only here in the other churches, but in this building not saved. Help them see, dear Lord, how much you love them. Help them see what Christ endured, that they may have their sin forgiven. Help someone listen by the way of radio in a few minutes. Those who've listened by satellite, help someone see who Jesus is, how much he loved them. I don't care if they're black, white, yellow, whatever it is. I don't care what religion they belong to. Jesus Christ loves them. He came and he died that he might have life. And all they have to do is recognize that and simply say, as Paul told the Philippian jailer, when they came in after that earthquake, said, "Men, what must we do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and also thy house." I'm glad I saw that a little over 50 years ago. So be 51 years ago. I'm glad, Lord, you broke down all the walls that was before me. I'm glad in my mind I had to have an answer for everything. As I told these people, you broke all that down. And the scriptures showed me the fact that I was going to die. The wage of sin is death. We can so easily convince ourselves we're not that bad. But we have to realize that, Lord, we do die. Why do we die? Because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Death is passed upon all because all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that. But I'm glad when Paul told the church in Rome, the wages of sin is death, he said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a blessing. To see that hard shell heart sitting on a Baptist pew, lost as could be for 3 years. And yet, Christ loved me enough to give me one more chance, one more time to hear the gospel and go further and show me that I was going to die physically. And that's a sign that I'm a sinner. But there's a gift, and that gift's eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for that gift. Now help me, Lord. I need this, even as a pastor, preacher for all these years. I need these graces. I start with charity and add to each one that my faith will be strong. Because in these last days, we're going to have some people with strong faith, Lord. Because things are rapidly coming to an end. Help someone to see their need this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.